I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe for everyone who goes astray, someone will come to show the way. I believe, oh yes, I believe. I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer will still be heard. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know I believe. I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer will still be heard. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why I believe.
Good
Almighty and Eternal Father, again we return to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank thee for the assurance that is ours in this hour of world tumult, this period of unrest, as the world stands on the edge of great catastrophe. Know and to understand that thy kingdom is in the hollow of thy hand. The destiny which you have prescribed for it shall be fulfilled. The people that make up its citizenship are citizens of celestial plains in the antiquity of the yesterdays. That thy household in the earth is established forever. The very powers and the forces of darkness cannot destroy it. We are thankful, our Father, that you have given unto us a blueprint of the ages, that you have made known unto us our responsibility in this hour, that you are calling upon thy children to act in fulfilling their part, the vast panorama of events that shall lead up to the great and triumphant and climactic end of this situation, in which we shall see every knee bow and every tongue proclaim that thou art the eternal God, in which all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his household, in which we shall see the nations of thy kingdom assume the full administration of the earth. We thank thee, our Father, for thy grace and for thy mercy, for thy goodness unto the ends of thy creation, and for the promised restoration of this earth and all that is a part of the sidereal systems related to it, to a proper balance in thy universe. Because we are thy children, we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray for the climax of this hour, for the manifestation of thy majesty in the earth, and for the climax of the victory which we are assured is soon to be ours. We pray, our Father, that you will stimulate thy children and waken them out of their sleep, cause each one of us to resist the darkness, to bind the evil. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We have been discussing in a series of addresses on Sunday evening part of the age-old pageant of the earth, of the evidence of anthropology, of the evidence of geology, of the ethnic tracing of men and of nations of the last 8,000 years, the foundation of human existence for 600,000 back to a million, now a million and three quarters, periods of year time for human existence or man's existence. We have cited to you in these messages the difference between the men of the earlier creations and the human who were the spirit children of the Most High God. We have pointed out to you the difference of the book of Genesis and symbolism of two creations. One of early men that lived upon the earth, created of God, who God said were good. And then the sending of his own spiritual children out of the heavens to earth, embodied in the offspring of the Most High, is the Adamic race. The earlier creations in the sixth cycle of God's creation in the ancient histories of earth, the Adamic begatting or placing of the Adamic race creation in the earth after the seventh day, or in the climax of it. He pointed out that it was the grace of God that sent his children that had been with him before the world was framed into the earth to establish his kingdom. And we call to you and to your attention tonight the fact that the destiny of the world in the next 1,000 years and then the aeons to come will be in the hands and the administration developed by the hand of the Most High God of the Adamic race, the white race, now known as the white nations of the world. A great number of people have overlooked the content of the scripture concerning God's kingdom and how it is framed up. There are peoples today scattered all over the world who can trace their ancestry back many millenniums. The Chinese remember their ancestors having come out of lands beneath the waters of the Pacific. They talk about struggles that swept over the ancient steppes of the high deserts and high plateaus of Mongolia and of the edges of Siberia. They talk about how they stretched out over the earth at one time in all directions. And they lay a good foundation for ancient Sumerian history and the Sherapak dynasties, which refer to the days when they were over all the earth and that they reached into the high steppes of Asia. And they tell the same story you find in the Sherapak dynasties of ancient Sumeria of the coming of Lucifer, the dragon god, in his ships of fire, and the mighty battles in the heavens, and finally the god dragon who came to earth. And with him came strange people, the coming of the dark and curly-headed ones in the Sumerian place, and the entrance of the Negro, and the struggles that followed as strange doctrines and new gods came into existence. The ancients of other races tie in antiquity. It goes back for thousands and thousands of years before the Adamic race, how there were unassimilatable and new peoples that came in, the intermingling of races, the gods that married the men of earth, their unassimilatable offspring being raised to positions of God. Superstitions that took place, monotheism and the worship of the true God gone. The writings of Horus in ancient Egypt said the mighty God of the heavens, Yahweh Putah, became angry at all this evil. And he talked about the titanic battles that were fought in the ages past, and how there was a light that opened in the sky, and how the earth shook and whole continents moved, of a struggle that caused sinking earths and rising mountains. All this is a part of the narratives out of ancient Sumer. The narratives tie in with those of ancient China and the peoples that lived at the headwaters of the Ganges and the Indus. They were on earth thousands of years before God in His grace planted His garden eastward of Eden and put man to plant it, Adaman, His son. The Adamic race was the white race. It was known in the ancient writings of the Zohar and in all that pertains to the patriarchal discussions of the days of Adam and of Seth, of Enoch and of Job, They knew that the Adam race was the white race. They knew also that this was marked and distinguished from the word Enosh in the Scripture, translated men, but not talking about the Adam man. They knew and they understood that the first great violation of divine law for the Adamic man was the permitting of the seduction of Eve and the joining with her transgression, which caused God to set aside both Cain as Lucifer's offspring and permitted even the murder of Abel by Cain in his jealousy. For no man was acceptable out of the union of Adam and Eve until Seth was born, which was the seventh, and his blessing was vouched for by the symbolism in the book of Genesis when Adam says, "Now I have begotten a man in my own image." Every one of you on the face of the earth today who are white men are Sethites, descended from Adam. That Adamic race recognized its responsibilities, and its early patriarchs wrote of their communion with God, of their instructions for the high law of knowledge concerning the will of God, the works of God, and the Word of God. They had with them such writings as the writings of Adam and the books of Adam and Eve and the writings of Seth and the books of the beasts, fragments, and in part most of these have been translated by the late eminent Egyptologist Budge of Britain. And some of these were compiled as the records of the Cave of the Treasuries. The history of the Adamic race is the history of the peoples of the Bible. The Bible is your book. It doesn't belong to Africa. It doesn't belong to Asia. It's your book. Someone said that's a hard and calloused out look to take on the world. No, it isn't. The coming of the Adamic race to do the will of God, to build His kingdom, is the salvation of the earth. Not saving them from imaginary perditions when they die, but saving them from superstition and error and transgression while they live, and balancing them in relationship to the God who's creator of the heavens and earth. Let it be always clear, whether you write the word in your vocabulary or not, the biggest problem in the world is sin or error, misconduct, violations of divine law, and all the catastrophe it produces, whether it's in violations of racial law, or whether it's in violations of economic and monetary law, or whether it's an overthrowing of the standard balance of morals and ethics required by God's standard for society. That's transgression. The thing we save men from is the catastrophe that always ensues when these laws are violated. Salvation is not saving anybody from something that happens when they die. It's to save them from error while they live, and that's why it's sent to the earth to accomplish this. This fantastic idea that we have to flee from the revenge of God, especially when we are the children of God, is also an error. The thing we ought in flight from is our own transgressions, which pile up and ensue with a terrible crop when the harvesting comes. Thus it is, when we save men from transgression and error with divine law, with truth and justice and the power of His Spirit, we recreate, reconstruct the whole order of society, and we are building the thing we have been taught to pray for: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Every once in a while, someone who is orthodox wants to challenge the truths of the Scripture or our position, because he is not satisfied with surrendering some of the superstition that he has inherited concerning what God's plan really is. You know, one of the hardest things to fit into reason and understanding is the theology some men have raised as orthodox. They think the program of the kingdom of God is to get as many people off the earth and into heaven as possible. And I want you to know the program of God's kingdom in the earth is to build nations on earth which are the children of His kingdom, and establish the administration of the celestial household in the earth, and the bringing of all the peoples of the earth back to a proper balance to the program of God. The kingdom of God is real. Its administration, its rule, it's the children of heaven to earth in power. I can show you that if you still have that idiosyncrasy of thinking that believes that God is taking any chance on any of His children in the earth, on losing them, or you think that God Himself isn't God master above all to the very ultimate end, you suppose, my friends, that God become so angry with his own children that he's sent into the very environment you're in, that he would turn you over to some great torture chamber program forever and ever? And do you suppose that God's enemy, the devil, would go down there and torture those that God wanted punished to satisfy God? If there's a struggle on between the devil and God, and obviously the devil's trying to take over, if he captured any one of you, do you think he'd torture you? No, he'd be glad he had you on his side. If you think the devil has just become a torture master to satisfy some concept that somebody has of God, let me tell you this. We have not yet grown up in our knowledge of our Father, nor have we gone back to the remembrance of His grace. If we have a medieval concept that belongs to the Dark Ages and came out of the Romanistic impact that was the result of an invasion in the church to contemn its doctrines. There isn't any question tonight about celestial planes. There isn't any question about the fact that there are men who've come down out of heaven and there are men that have gone back into it. Every time one of God's noblemen or children pass from this earth, they go back into the heavenly dimensions from whence they came, and no man can get back into them unless they came down out of it. Jesus said so. And all the preaching that you might deliver to Africa and Asia couldn't put one Negro or one Chinaman in the heavens. Couldn't do it. Didn't come down from there, wouldn't know what to do if he was there, isn't adapted to it, that wasn't his background. That doesn't make you anti-Negro or anti-Chinese. I listened the other day to an integrationist saying that these Christians better learn to get along together, and they better learn to integrate all these races into their churches, into their schools, into their societies, because they were going to have to get along with them in heaven. Let me tell you something. If you're unfortunate enough to die before we win this struggle and go into the heavens, you're going to find it the most segregated place in the universe. When I talk about the nations of God's kingdom, I'm talking about white nations. The nations which make up the kings and priests of the Most High, who the book of Revelation tells us are going to reign on the earth, are white people. And when eventually you catch the picture of this throne in the book of Revelation, you're going to see, and lo, I beheld, John said, a great white throne. I was rather interested in the fact that Chicago University has some scientists, but every once in a while they'll tell more truth than the propaganda machine of their social scientists. These who are studying genetics made a careful study of it, reported in this morning's Fresno Bee. It was in that newspaper, but it wasn't in your local one. That it is quite evident genetically that the Negro is an inferior race and is impossible of mental and social and political equality. And that because of this lack of ability to control himself and to govern his society, that the whole concept of the social scientist trying to put over a program of false equality is factious and based on no sound scientific facts. And that came out of Chicago University bioscientists. I just hope that something breaks through and they get this out so that they don't cover it all up, because between a sleepy and foxish concept that many have in the pulpit and all the social reformers with a communist slant, why, they want to pour everything into the same mold, and there's not one scientific foundation for it. They don't have the blessings of God on it. They don't have scientific truth to back it up. They have the most unusual and foxish theory of socialistic communistic jargon. They don't help the Negro, and certainly they are not helping their own race, which they are seeking systematically to destroy. I tell you that when we turn to the history of this book, we have a history of a people who are as easy to trace with a knowledge of history as it is easy to trace the migrations of people across the earth in the Ice Ages. Easier because it's more contemporary. Geology finds no hard problem in interpreting what happened 15,000 to 600,000 years ago. But my, how many historians have a hard job to account for the white race and where it came from and how it migrated and to make a simple tracing of their migrations in our time. They have no problem where they want to do this honestly. It's only when they are covering up. I'm going to add to this lecture this statement, that the enemies of God, the offspring of Lucifer, unassimilatable, sowed among the peoples of the world, producing an unassimilatable people, who have not only waged war against God's kingdom, but head up Satan's program for ruling the earth, have not only consistently waged war against your race and are waging it tonight against the nations of God's kingdom, but they are fully determined to obscure all truth and sell the world on a lie, a super deception. For the Antichrist is a super deceiver, and his children are super deceivers on the world horizon. It is for this cause that Jesus made it very clear, never for you to misunderstand what he said. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And he was talking about Satan's unassimilatable children, which were dominating the temple of Jerusalem at his time. He knew who they were and who their father was. And he says, the devil was your father. Then he said, you're liars. You can't tell the truth. You couldn't tell the truth, it was easier. You're just born telling a lie, your father was a liar, the truth isn't in you, you lie. And therefore, all they sell is a lie, and the world receives their propaganda lie. And the bigger their publication companies, the larger they distribute the lie. We can well see today that the fast growth into a social impact recorded by the nations of the Adamic race showing up some 7,500 to 7,400 years ago is shown in the history of the nations of the world. And with it comes the most lucid pattern of developing written history on the face of the earth. We note that the Adamic race, the Sethites, settled in the ancient areas later called Canaan land, but at that time it wasn't. They built an ancient city of Jerusalem. They had children of science and of great wisdom. One portion of the house of Seth, from which Enoch and Job comes, goes down to Egypt and builds the great city of On, the mighty university cities, patriarchs, Enoch that walked with God. Other branches of the Sethite house went up in the upper Tarim Basin, and it was this generation that was climaxing with the devout and learned Noah. Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives lived in the upper Tarim Basin. They were not the only white men on the face of the earth. They were the only ones in the Tarim Basin, for far down in the city of On were the remnants of a great people. Here are the great patriarchs, Enoch and Job, that built their mighty monument to God, a great mighty pyramid. Here their city of On was to remain a city of wisdom and a university city on down through history until later the Greeks were to send their sons to study in this city of wisdom. And Egypt was to record, even in the days of Herodotus, the mighty impact of these white men and their city and their God. Truly the children of Yahweh Phutah, the children of Yah, the sons of Osiris, the Lord of life and the resurrection. Yes. Just for a matter of record, I want to tell you something about the ancient city of Jerusalem. Here lived the descendants of many thousands of Seth, which built a great city in that area. And when they were led by the great patriarch Enoch to go down and build the city of On, laid out as a great zodiacal city in Egypt for the great work they were to do there for God, 144,000 white men, 12,000 for each month of the year, migrated under Job and Enoch to go down and do this task. They left the great thriving city of peaceful men who knew no war and who lived in peace. Sleeping down under the hills, led by an evil priesthood of people we classify today as Jews, unassimilatable, however, then they would have been called Asiatic Jews, Ashkenazi. They led their hill country people in a great charge, and they were identified with Cain, for they had affiliated themselves with the Akkads,
and they came against the defenseless cities, and they struck with suddenness, and they massacred every man, woman, and child of the Sephites that lived in ancient Jerusalem, except the city of 144,000 that had gone to Egypt. Sometimes people don't understand how in the days that were to follow, the orders were given for us to go against this land, which now these people name Canaan land, because they were Jewish Canaanites. The flood hit the upper Tavian basin. Why? Because here the same evil priests of unassimilatable darkness in the steppes were ruling over pagan religions of the serpent and the dragon. Their concept of Baal Peor, the dragon god, was rising. They ate human flesh, and these priests of Baal were called Tena, an ancient word in Asia. Because they ate man, they were called, these priests of Baal, the man-eater priests of Baal. And the word Tena Baal means priests of Baal, and your word cannibal today comes from the fact that the priests of Baal, giants and monsters in the land, devoured human flesh. You go back to the ancient sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, you will discover that in this chapter that their every thought was evil continually, and the word is Enosh. It says, after these Nephilim had intermingled with the daughters of men, fallen angels, and bred unassimilatable monsters, who were the giants in the land in those days. Now, translation does a lot of violence to the interpretation of what's in the sixth chapter of Genesis that wasn't found in such ancient records as the Alexandrian versions of the scripture. For here it tells us that God looked down upon these evil beasts, and it said there was sorrow in his heart towards the violence towards men which he had created, and he said, this shall not always be. For now these fallen angelic hosts with their unassimilatable offspring are also flesh. He didn't say, I'm sorry, I made Adam. He said, I only sorrow that this evil power wreaked havoc against my man. And that in the violence of that time, all evil swept down upon society in that area of the motherland in Asia. They sought the intermarriage of races and the absorption of the white race. They produced gold and great prices to buy the bride. And when you turn over in the New Testament and it says that, talking about the evil of the last day in which you live, of this era, it says, shall be as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and giving and marrying. So shall it be in the end of the age. Now there isn't anything wrong with eating or drinking or giving and marrying. The only thing that's wrong is with who and how you eat and drink and with whom you marry. And they were drinking with intemperance, they were consorting with other races, they were violating divine law, and they were intermarrying between this fallen, impish leadership of satanic power and mongrelizing their race. And these monsters and their evil society had all but exterminated the white race, or plagued almost all of its households. And don't you buy all these biblical students of genetics who try to tell you how people got by the flood by a lot of fractious material about who the sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth had married when they went on the ark. You say, why? Because when God told Noah that there was going to be a flood in that upper Tavian basin in that land, instructed him what to do. For this man was not only an astronomer, but he was also one who in meditation and guidance heard from God. Ham, Shem, and Japheth were three white boys of a white father and a white mother. And they had not married outside their race, so they wouldn't have gotten on the ark at all. Someone said, we've got to bring the Negroes past the flood. Well, I wish we hadn't. We don't have to bring Negroes past the flood. There wasn't any flood down in Africa anyhow. There wasn't any flood over most of Asia. There wasn't any flood here at all when they had that flood. For the word in the Hebrew is Arat, meaning that place, and the waters covered all that place. Even as when Cain was driven out of Eden and away from the presence of his parents after his great crime, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I've been driven off of the face of the earth. That's back in the book of Genesis. But actually, he was driven out of that place. The Hebrew word there is also Arat. And after the waters of the flood subsided, and if they were over the Himalayas, I don't know whether they would have subsided to you. But after they ran out of that Tarim Basin, cracked open by earthquake, the water having reached the top of its high peaks, and the ark having settled finally upon its Ararat, or high mountain, which is the Asiatic word for high mountain, when the migration came, Ham, Shem, and Japheth came out of the ark with their father, and there's Zeus. Thank God those poor fellows didn't have to take care of all the creatures on the face of the whole earth, or they would have had quite a few million species to look after, and they never could have had enough food to feed them or enough time to feed themselves. And when they came off of the ark, they came to follow their destiny, for they had a treasure on that ark that they were going to carry down to where they would join the other descendants of the Adamic race that they knew were somewhere far to the southward. But Ham journeyed also down from the upper Tarim Basin, followed the river tracks of the flood, came even to the site of ancient Ur of the Chaldees, which had been washed by the waters of the flood as it ran down the areas of the Tigris and the Euphrates. And I can show you exactly on Ur datings, as Dr. Woolley and other archaeologists were able to establish, that the waters from the dispersing flood of the Tarim Basin came down 90 feet deep at Ur of the Chaldees, but the people, some of them escaped, and on the high hills watched it go by. The migrations were to bring the Shemites and some of the men of Ham right down through this area. In fact, it wasn't long after that that descendants of Ham that settled down around the great Shinar Plateau were to grow to be men of great renown. Not so with Japheth. Japheth never came out of the plateau country. Some of his people went down the steppes towards what we know as the Huanghe Rivers of China. And then some of them migrated in their offspring and in their time a little farther over towards the steppes, intermingling with the Tagus peoples, which are a part of the background seat of the Mongols. And because he violated divine law, the offspring, that is, the offspring violated it, Japheth's descendants were absorbed by Asiatics. And the name of his offspring, Magog, still lands as identification upon Russia. But Japheth didn't father Magog as a race. Magog was the name of one of his sons being absorbed by the Asiatics, whose name still marks the areas of the Russians. Moscow and Tobolsk are two cities referred to as Meshech and Tubal in the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel to show the areas of the Russians, the enemies of God's kingdom, and the participants in the great final battle of Armageddon, which is only weeks or months from you now. Ham wasn't the father of a Negro, nor were any of Ham's descendants Negroes. He was a white man. He violated certain principles of divine law. He was removed as an authority and power inside of his family and would never have the same position as the other sons of Noah because of an act which he had committed, which affected the status of his posterity. But I want you to know that Nimrod was a descendant of Ham, the ruler of ancient Babel. And in that land of Earth, he was the head and master of Ur the Chaldees, joined as a cosmopolitan center now of an Asiatic world, his strength rising and growing from Sumerian and Assyrian dynasties in which he was with Confederacy, and one of the purest strains of the family of the white race, the House of Terah, whose son Abram was raised in the home of the Prime Minister of Ur until he was sent at 12 years of age to study under Noah. Strange as it might seem, the book of Jasher gives us a contending record concerning much of it. And because of the mongrelization and idolatry of this city, remember that God called Abram out of the land of Ur the Chaldees, changed his name to Abraham, and said he wanted him to carry on the destiny and the purity of this race, and he wanted him to get out of this land and migrate where he would show him. And he said, I'm going to do a lot of things. I'm going to make thy name great. I'm going to make you a father of nations. I'm going to make my covenant with thee and thy seed after thee and all their generations to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee forever. And God established instructions with Abraham for the preservation of racial purity of this Adamic race, because there's a spiritual seed and a spiritual quality that if it's mutated or mongrelized does not carry through and would lose the whole transference of heaven to earth, and God would not permit it or allow it. Abraham, chosen of God, moved as God instructed and inspired, and he left the land of Ur the Chaldees, though he was the son of the Prime Minister of Ur. Though he went out with some wealth, though he went out with station, though he went out with servants and accompanied of strength, he didn't pause or tarry to build a city out of anybody else. For he had covenant faith in God and said, I'm going to make out of thy seed a great nation, a multitude of nations is to come of thee. We are to learn later of the constant covenants in the book of Genesis made between Abraham and God, Isaac and God, Jacob and God. Now, I'm not taking time to read these tonight because I want to get over to you the impact of a narrative. God's covenants are there. They are unconditional covenants made between this Adamic man, now generations removed from Adam, but selected to produce the great and powerful line of God's kingdom. And later you may remember that in the family disputes which destiny was weaving, Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelites. And though Ishmaelites had become the offspring of Abraham through Hagar the Egyptian, a little matter of interest concerning Hagar. Hagar also had been a woman of honor. She was not, my friends, of the Sethite line, but she was in part of that household in that she had been a daughter of honor from the line of the Cufus. And so Ishmael, who was Abraham's son, but not of the covenant line, for God said, out of Isaac shall thy seed be called, was to be always in part able to dwell with his brethren. But the line was to be called as God determined it, unpolluted, unmongrelized, and not tainted. When Joseph went down into Egypt, he was a white man of the seed of the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the selection of a bride for Isaac had been accomplished by Abraham's servant Abimelech that went out and got a bride from among the Sethites, from among his own father's people. And the Scripture made him do this. Every time the church tries to tell us that's the sign of the Holy Spirit getting a bride for Christ, then let's make sure we keep the interpretation true, for the Holy Spirit only gathers for the household of God, for the spiritual center of His church, and for the reign of His kingdom, the household and the race of the Most High. Every time God identifies Himself in the flesh, it is always going to be in the family house of the Adamic race, He being the second Adam. And to prove this, the book of Hebrews said, He, because the children of God were in bodies of flesh, He took upon Himself the same and took on the seed of Abraham. I want you to realize that Joseph married the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, the white city of white priests from Enoch and Job. I want you to remember the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were to become a part of the house of Joseph. The days when all of Israel went out of Egypt in the Exodus after the leadership of Moses had defeated the cunning of a Pharaoh, dominated by the black priests of superstition and evil. And there went 3 million people of your race out of the land of Egypt, and there wasn't any Jews among them. From the standpoint of that 3 million, though there was a mixed multitude of unassimilatable seeds that went out to stir up trouble, 3 million of your race went out in that day. You know where they were bound? I want this to stay in your mind. You know where that 3 million people were bound when God divided the Red Sea? Every once in a while I get some agnostic, but you know, I hardly ever find an archaeological agnostic on this issue. Because you can go over to Egypt today and you can read on the tomb of the Pharaoh, whose body was drowned in the Red Sea, how he tried to follow the children of Israel across the Red Sea and how the waters came together and drowned him and his army. Some people say they don't believe it was real water, and they don't believe it was right through the sea, and they think they just skirted through the marshland, but that doesn't take care of the drowned Pharaoh and his army. The red song of Moses and the Lamb. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. Let me tell you this. Children of Israel didn't know under that wise, sagacious leadership of this Moses, man of God, selected out of eternal destiny. But when they went out into that wilderness of Sinai, where they would receive the codification of the law, the instructions of the tabernacle, the symbolisms of religion, and the mass patterns of destiny, and then also the re-evaluation of a principle of divine law to keep racial self-respect, to forbid mongrelization, and a unity with any of the races of the earth. And God was to speak to Moses and tell him that you were the people that he'd chosen above all the peoples upon the face of the earth, and you were his, and because thou wert his, he was not only making this known, but all the world could know he'd placed you above all the peoples of the earth. The book of Exodus was to tell you this. You were to read, or the book of Genesis, and if you were to go to the book of Deuteronomy in the 32nd chapter, you would discover how God evaluated your race. I want you to remember that in the days that were to follow under the judges, when you had become by this time a sort of a nomadic kingdom waiting for a land to develop, you were in a wilderness waiting to cross the River Jordan. You know what they called the other side of the River Jordan? Canaan land. You know why they called it Canaan land? Because the Canaanites were in it. You know when they came? They came when they swept down out of that steppe country and massacred the peaceful descendants of Seth. You'll understand why God set men like Joshua, men like Gideon and others in time against the Canaanites and all of the enemies that were gathered against Israel, and why he told Joshua when he marched in against the city of Jericho, and when it fell as they marched around that city, to liquidate everything that was there, don't spare anybody. You know, we have some people say that was a cruel thing. No, it wasn't. These were unassimilatable offspring of a Luciferian seed that had destroyed and killed and wiped out every white man they could, and the land had to be cleansed, and it had to be purged, and it had to be reoccupied by this household. And they went into Palestine, and they took that land of Canaan in the days of Joshua with the assistance of God, as the hordes of Asiatics came against them. Even meteorite showers fell to the protection of your race. We saw them living there in the days when they lived under judges, such wise judges as Samuel, others who made up the history of the judges of Israel. We listened to Israel, your race, call for its king when Saul was anointed, followed by David and Solomon, Rehoboam. Saw the rise of Israel to a power, and then we watched the division as an unassimilatable fifth column came back and tried to take a claim inside of Israel. And we watched the people who were Asiatic Jews trying to lay a reclaim to power that they had no right to inside of Jerusalem. We watched Rehoboam as he took the advice of the young men and these strangers and split his kingdom. how 10 great city states and tribal areas of Israel became independent, established their own king in Israel, while Judah and Benjamin had their king in Judah. We watched the panorama of history as the Assyrians came down and waged war against the northern 10 tribe kingdoms, though they had a whole succession of empires or kingdoms. We watched them defeated and finally carried away into captivity, where they remained until the days of Shalmaneser, who gave them their independence, and they migrated. Some had preceded this, but generally through the Caucasian Pass into Europe. The peoples of Greece, the white peoples of Rome, the peoples of Central Europe, the peoples of the Isles of the West, Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, they came. Even, yes, some of the Goths that had moved with them. The conquest of the days of Nebuchadnezzar, 586 B.C., the lowering of the standards of Jerusalem as Babylon conquered and carried away into captivity Zedekiah's children. Zedekiah the king was carried in captivity to Babylon. And the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, your kinsmen, by actual racial identity, Germans and Normans. Eventually they went back to try to build the city of Jerusalem. When Babylon had fallen, Medo-Persia had risen to power. And Medo-Persia had looked with kindness upon the men of Judah and Benjamin, their wisdom, their sagacity, and their faith. And Artaxerxes, who was the emperor, looked with favor. You remember that Nehemiah went back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and with him went Judah and Benjamin, an unassimilatable company, and the speckled multitude. And out of crumbled Babylon, some of the evil priesthoods of Jewry, who once controlled great power. You remember that Jerusalem grew and flowered, though it was midst wars and conquests. But when Alexander the Great went down to conquer Babylon, Medo-Persia having fallen before him, he discovered there that a Jewish priesthood was empowered inside the city, trying to re-establish control and power in ancient Babylon. You'll discover also that down in the land of Jerusalem, Palestine was knowing strange problems, internal wars sowed by this fifth column of people forever creating trouble known as Jews. The rise, my friends, of Rome, the overthrow of Greece, the conquest of all the colonial areas of once known Greek Empire, and Palestine became a province of the Roman Empire. But now, by this time, strong peoples had taken deep root in Europe. Children of Israel, known by many names. Rome said all Gaul is divided into three parts. It was. And more than that, north of it lies the Scandinavian peninsula, with Asher, Naphtali, some of Benjamin. And an ancient people of the Sethites had migrated early to settle in early Britain, had been joined by some of Dan, though Dan's mark was all over Europe. Danube, Dniester, Danube, and Denmark, or Dan's land. Yes, the day came when, because of the oppression of Jewry, because of their chicanery, because of their involvement, Rome, under Titus the Roman, marched against Jerusalem to enforce the law, and they barred their city. History had gone by. For this race of God's family and household, the Messiah had come. He had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, and God the Father, creator of the universe, had emerged among men, God incarnate. walked among them, finished his atonement for his children, resurrected from the dead, descended into the heavens, empowered his family and told them they would become mighty power and they would rule the earth before they were through. Promised to return in the day when the victory would be most necessary. Had told them he would send power upon them. Told them the day would come when his servants would fight and the kingdom would not be given to the Jews. And you and I are living in a great day. We saw these people migrate by Rome's permission and out of Galilee and out of Judea when every true Israelite, Judah and Benjamin, and they migrated into Europe and came in, and now the Visigoths were coming and the Normans settled in Europe. Now all 12 tribes of Israel are located in Western Europe. And these 12 tribes were raising their head as nations. Great Britain, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, France, the Lombards of Italy, the Basques of Spain, yes, in Judah, in Germany, and in Austria, in Upper Saxony, Issachar in Finland, and over in the land known as the land of the dykes, now rising up with its own defenses against the sea, was Reuben. No part of God's household was. All-knowing heraldry, all having links to their ancient past, all having symbolisms in the background of their faith. And there went the gospel as the disciples carried it under the instructions of Christ and on the ships of Joseph of Arimathea for the restoration of the kingdom of spiritual vision to the line where Jeremiah had transplanted the seed of Zedekiah in the British Empire and in England and Europe. Today the nations of God's kingdom are Christian. And one of the things that you can be sure of, because it was declared in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel were to become Christian. Thus saith Yahweh, all Israel shall be saved through Yahshua with an everlasting salvation. Thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens and God himself that formed the earth, he that made it and established it. I am Yahweh and there is none else. Look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved, for I am Yahweh, there is none else. For I have sworn by myself, my word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. But in Yahweh shall the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. God promised to bless you with the blessings of the blessed things of the everlasting hills, the treasures of the mountains, to bless your agriculture, to bless everything you put your hand to do, and that you would have an identification as being his children, worshiping him throughout all generations. But I turn today to the world being brainwashed by the thinking of the program of Lucifer. And I define people of God's kingdom and of God's nations calling themselves Gentiles. The nations of God's kingdom and the Adamic race are not Gentiles, never can be Gentiles, and never will be Gentiles. For the Gentiles are the pagan nations. The ethnos of Greek and the gen, which means nations, are not Gentiles. The agagen are the pagan nations. Now listen. You have, however, fulfilled a prophecy which is here unveiled. And I show you that in this prophecy, the scripture talks about you as a people. That in that place, you are the numbers of the children of Israel, which God promised your fathers Isaac and Jacob, that ye should be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the heaven. Now over in the prophet Hosea, God says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, And it shall come to pass in that place where they said unto you, ye are not my people, who are Gentiles. It shall be revealed unto them that they are the sons of the living God. Remember these words that we quoted to you back here in the book of Exodus, when God spake concerning you to Pharaoh and said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Listen, my friends, the nations of God's kingdom today make up all the white nations in the Western world. There is no white Christian nation in the world today that isn't the Israel of God and does not belong to the Adamic race. This Adam man is the first Israel man, because in the days of Enoch he was told that Adam was Israel. What does that mean? It meant ruling descendants of God. Listen. The significance of the Adamic race is quite clear when we see how God's instruction for racial self-respect require that we fulfill it if we want to preserve our spiritual vision and our leadership. Tonight, all the Christian nations of the world are at war. The hosts of Satan, the powers of darkness, the hordes of Lucifer are at war with us. They're building their armies. They've been fighting their fleets this week. They've showed us their missiles. They have talked about their air force. They are at war with us. This is the coming battle of Armageddon. The prelude to it has taken place. We have had family fights. We have been tricked by the cunning priests of the enemy. We have had one branch of God's household fighting another to make money for the devil. But we are hoping that these days are over forever, that the children of God's kingdom will be freed from the power of these merchants of Babylon and stand shoulder to shoulder as the great nations of God's kingdom and of the Adamic race, which is our destiny, against the powers of evil. The outline of the scripture tells us that the Adam nations are going to conquer evil in the earth and establish a government of righteousness, in which the worship of the Most High God, the Eternal Yahshua, Yahweh, King of the Universe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to take place. The English word being Jesus, King of Kings, Yahshua, the incarnate embodiment of God the Savior. Now listen. I'm going to tell you that right now one of the biggest traps in warfare against you is the strategy of your enemy, to try to tie the hands voluntarily of all the nations of God's kingdom by putting them into an organization secretly controlled by the devil, to which they will make gentlemen's agreements and then keep their word, because the devil never keeps it, because he's always a liar. I tell you tonight that Jesus warned us in his revelations to John for you that the greatest menace against God's kingdom in our time would be a world government of which the United Nations is its head, which deceives all nations. I think to understand the deadly danger of this, there are some facts that you should know. There came to the United States in 1939 from Copenhagen a young man who was properly pronounced, his name is Bong Jensen. Bong Jensen had served and studied in the University of Copenhagen and had his degree in law. He came to the United States on a scholarship to study. And he went to work in the United States shortly after arriving in the embassy of the Dutch as an employee. And it wasn't long after this that, because of his fine work and his great desire to serve people, that he was given a job inside the United Nations. Eventually was placed in positions of responsibility and high regard, which he discharged with great intellectual honesty, serving the causes of peoples before the complaint boards in the United Nations. And then came the Hungarian War. The Hungarians revolted against the terrible specter of communist tyranny and oppression. And when their appeals came for help and their revolution was walking along, they were being betrayed, and Russia was moving in with power, and Negi, the proper voice in Hungary, had called for the United Nations to step in now and assist them as it had promised when these peoples wanted their own government. And now, at this time, Bong Jensen was in the reception area of the center of these appeals. And when this appeal for immediate decision, which had the United Nations made it at that time with firm decision, Russia would have walked out of Hungary. And Dag Hammarskjöld conveniently was out to lunch. You say, well, what does that mean? He could have read this when he came back, because Dag Hammarskjöld was actually either weak in his conscience or weak in his heart, or he was craven in his background. He was bowing to Soviet pressure, and he did not ever receive the telegram. And so the appeal went unheard. When the Hungarian freedom fighters made their appeal, they came to the United Nations. Bong Jensen was well known now as anti-communist because he championed the cause of the free Hungarians. He was the now United Nations hearing agent who heard the complaints of the 71 or the 81 freedom fighters. He had their names, their secret testimony, and it even involved conspiratorial evil in high levels in the foreign services of Allied governments. And so, to his amazement, von Jensen had all the names and the facts of the anti-communists who he pledged, as they reported to him, that he would keep their names in secrecy. Now known as an absolute anti-communist, one of the highest officials, now employed in the United Nations of the Soviet Union, who himself was one of the last remnants of White Russia, and he wanted to defect from the West, and he wanted to expose the Machiavellian plot and the names of the tremendous Soviet echelon in the United Nations on the 38th floor. In other words, that means that the Soviets were in charge of the United Nations at the top, and that they were all through the intelligence agencies of the United States, and they were in control of the UN completely at the top. And they wanted Mr. Bong Jensen to go to Mr. Dulles of the CIA with the information, or to President Eisenhower himself. And this man with prestige and even friends could not get to see Mr. Dulles. But he disclosed some of the information to the hardcore next to Mr. Dulles. And what happened? The Russians called back the diplomat because Russia was tipped off of what was going on. So there was red agents in our foreign service and in our intelligence and the CIA. And he could never get to the ear of Mr. Eisenhower. But the United Nations demanded of Mr. Bong Jensen that he turn over to them the names of the anti-communists and the 71 freedom fighters that had reported to him. But Mr. Bong Jensen was a man of his word, and he says, never will I deliver the names. In an organization as shot full of reds as I know this one to be, will I deliver these names, which I have promised I will not divulge. On the building across the street, a Soviet photographer had tried to photograph everybody that came and went out of the building. They broke three times into the office of Bong Jensen, and they cracked open his files of private papers trying to get the names. He had a safe which belonged to him. He was ordered changed in office, and I have a rather interesting comment concerning this. The safe and all of its papers was turned over to the Soviet Undersecretary, Andrei Derevin of the USSR. And they cracked it open. The only thing was he didn't have the names there. I want you to know that that whole institution is run by the devil. I think there's some significant things in the panorama of these events. November 23rd, 1959, this honorable and fine son from Copenhagen, who hated communism, who loved Christianity, who loved Christian civilization but despised what was going on, left his home for his office in the UN, and he was not seen again till Thanksgiving Day. He was found shot with a revolver by him, laying across the path of a park in Queens. The obituary said suicide. I happen to know, and Washington knows, and I was told in Washington, and I've been told by patriots and other investigators, he was murdered and his body was placed there. The case was called closed. Something happened to Barstow. Strange impact in the death of Senator Taft. They hounded and drove and then assisted and aided the death of Senator McCarthy. They murdered Congressman George Long. Whether people understand that or not, by something they got into the liquids which he drank. I tell you that there is a power called assassination by an evil murdering corporated unlimited of the Soviets and of the Antichrist working in America. And you're worried about Berlin or some outpost of the world. Let me tell you, you are already as nations of God's kingdom and of the Adamic race at war with Satan and his power to liberate the earth. Is your responsibility to smash communism, its politics, and its masters is your job. And I want you to know that the war is already on. They've captured the Citadel in the heart of New York City. I want to add this. Though I mentioned it this afternoon, in our battle against preaching socialism in the United States and all that goes with it, every intelligent Christian American fights federal aid to education and fights any control by the federal government of education. Because we know that this has to be kept on the community, county, and state level, or we're going to have a dictatorial, socialistic brainwashing of our children to destroy the last vestiges of our concept of state rights and independence. The great threat to us is the world government we're in. And now there has been an agreement made with your State Department that is up for ratification by your Senate. One of these agreements, which only requires their ratification, to turn all education over to UNESCO. In all the member nations of the UN and in your nation, and UNESCO would empower your government to regulate and run education under UNESCO, and they prepare the curriculum, and they control everything taught to your child from the cradle to the grave. They would close up every religious school. They would close up every college and seminary unless they dominated it with their views. And that's before your Senate, and every intelligent Christian better tell his senators they better not ratify this treaty or we'll build a new government. We didn't send these people to Washington to give away the United States or to take the leadership of the nations of God's kingdom out of the hands of the people God placed it in. That 18th chapter of Isaiah shows the outstretched wings of that eagle, this great land shadowing with that wings, the land under God chosen for leadership among the nations of the world. The strongest house of the house of Joseph, which in the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis, you have certain covenants and promises. And if you turn there concerning you and your destiny, you will note that the house of Joseph was to be a great nation and a company of nations. This you have fulfilled. This 48th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we see that there are prophecies that are responsible for you. Therefore, God gave blessings to Ephraim, Manasseh, the name of Israel was to be named on you. And out of this declaration, we see these words, a great nation and a company of nations. We know the British Empire became that great nation, the lion and the young lions thereof, of Ezekiel's prophecy. We know today that the eagle stands as the highest symbol in God's kingdom of leadership against the powers of darkness. 12th chapter of Revelation tells you it's the eagle that's going to face the beast system. The dragon and the serpent is afraid of the eagle. It's the eagle today which worries Castro and Siegel today, that worries Moscow. And all we wish is the eagle would use his claws instead of his beak. For we are in one of the great and important periods in our history. And you are this nation of the outstretched wings of the eagle. You are a mighty people out of the Adamic race. God has put you in leadership. You know, the pressures of world government, the pressures of internationalism and one worldism, and all the weight of the tensions and times has been cutting off and shoring off and reducing the British Empire. You know, last week they were ready to call themselves a second-class power. You know, the leadership and the power is passed to America. You know, westward here now, this great land is the head of the nations of God's kingdom by leadership and authority and prestige. And inside of your nation, they set the capital with the Antichrist in New York City. I think the warnings that come from the grave of the Christian patriot from Copenhagen, Bon Jensen, received right from the top echelons of the Soviet and from his knowledge inside, the Soviets control the whole upper floor of the UN. In other words, they are in the saddle in every branch. The time we got out of it, folded it up. Some people say, what happened to Mr. Stevenson? Well, we'll let them have him too if they want him. I'm sure we don't need him. But tonight, you have emerged at a great apex of destiny. Upon this great nation, as people have rest the great blessings of God. Technologically, we have watched the attaining position of knowing that there's hardly anything we've set our hands to do that we couldn't accomplish. There was no secret thing we could not find. All we need now is a great spiritual awakening to give us back our self-respect, to cause 140 million people who are the tree seed of Israel in this land to rise up and cleanse America of 40 unassimilatable million masses who work for the enemy. You say you can't stand for this. We've got to take the power back in the hands of the majority of our people and rule under God as He would have us to do. It's your responsibility. I would disenfranchise every Jew in the United States if I could. I would basically do this on the basis of the fact that every time they approach the Day of Atonement, which is just a holiday to them anyhow, because this bunch of Ashkenazi and Khazars only use it as a symbol behind which to meet, they take an oath called the Kolonitra and say every oath which they take is no oath and all their allegiance is no allegiance. Every Jew in office should be taken out of office that day. Every individual that represents Jewry has just disavowed every oath to every country and state and everybody. And every one of them votes through a Sadrach in due allegiance in Israel ally affairs and cast their votes at their local synagogues. This is a Christian nation. The Supreme Court has ruled it so. I think it's time you thought Christian, bought Christian, and elected people that were Christian to the high offices of your government. But we must recognize that this crusade of Christian spirit must make one of its chief concerns the getting out of Babylon, the folding up of the United Nations, and the reaffirmation of our divine destiny with the other Christian nations of God's kingdom. You say it's not going to come, it's coming faster than you think. Russia says if she don't have her way, she's going to veto. If we don't all jump on France and the United Nations tomorrow, Russia's going to veto it. Russia stirred the whole thing up down the Middle East. And if Russia vetoes it, well, you can't do anything anyhow. And if America was foolish enough to join with the Russian countries against France, why, the whole thing would be repudiated by France anyhow, who's going ahead and is going to set tight and not permit herself to be moved out of her naval base essential to security for the white man in that area of the earth. You see, you are at the climax of a tremendous period of impact. Before you know it, you're going to watch the world in small and many conflagrations. And you can say, I'm glad that the rest of the story is written here in my Bible. I see the reinforcements coming out of heaven. I see the armies of God's kingdom standing on their feet. I hear the battle cry of the Lord sounding his voice before his army. And I hear that climactic call of victory as the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in your time, during your lifetime, you're going to see all the rulers of earth come and break their swords before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In your time, you're going to see the stars and stripes in every great flag of the Christian nation side by side with a mighty banner, the cross of Christ. And you're going to see it as the high tribunal before which all nations will have to come for their judgment. And the kingdoms of this world, when they become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ, are going to thank you for helping to have liberated them. And they are going to see that God is with thee, and in thee, and loves thee.